chapter 16, Genesis. Chapter 15 was God's promise to Abraham. Your kids and your descendants are going to number more than all of the stars of the sky. And I want you to notice that we're going to open up in chapter 16, some 13 years later. Can you relate to that? You feel a sense of God's calling. There was, I don't know, something that leapt off the page of your devotions. And you just know that God said ABC to you. Praise God. I want you to notice something that is not unusual for that wonderful time of communion and practically revelation. And then, crickets. Why does God do that? Have you noticed that in the Bible, whether it was Moses, whether it was the Apostle Paul, there was the calling, and then there was the time where God seemed, or sort of it sensed or felt like he was quiet. That's a principle. There's often a gap between the promise given and the fulfillment. Yeah, what's God doing about that? Is he procrastinating? Is he wasting time? I know. He just doesn't care. That's what the disciples thought when the big storm hit while they were heading over to Gadara. Jesus, and if I'm remembering, don't you care that we are perishing? You remember that one? God's okay with that. He knows that we are, and he remembers that we are made of dust. He knows that. There's an apparent gap, and what's that about? What is God doing in this personal sort of gap time that I haven't heard God in a minute? What's he doing? Short answer, he's preparing us. He's preparing me, preparing you. For what? For whatever he has for us. So because we've learned to trust and wait on the Lord, when that time comes and the door opens, we're ready. More specifically, we are unflappable and we will not fold. Now, here's what happens is sometimes while we're waiting, we want to get busy moving for God, and so we kind of hatch some Ishmaels. Let's check this out. Chapter 16, verse 1. Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, she's 76 years old, he's 86. He had borne him no children, his wife, and she had an Egyptian maidservant by the name of Hagar. Remember that? We looked at that a couple weeks ago. Careful when you're cruising down to the world, to Egypt. You can pick up stuff there. They picked up Hagar there. Don't be hanging out with the world. We tend to pick up some bad habits and some distractions. God said, I'm going to do a miracle with you and your wife. And then 13 years go by. Verse 2, so Sarah said to Abram, see now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. God is not moving fast enough. Please go into my maid, this handmaiden sort of swap, if wife was not able to have kids. That was kind of a common practice, if you will, in the world. No big deal. A lot of people do it. Is that how God wants to accomplish his supernatural plan? No, but they can't wait. I know, let's try through Hagar, if you will, human ingenuity. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. Is that what God said? And Abraham heeded the voice of Sarai. By the way, Sarai means contention. Verse 3, then Sarai, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her handmaid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. Verse 4, so he went into Hagar and she conceived. And when she, Sarai, saw that she, Hagar, had conceived, her mistress Hagar became despised in Sarah's eyes. Now, we don't know a lot of what's going on here. Is it possible that because Hagar now is bearing the son, is she sort of sensing maybe that she's moved to the number one wife or the number one setting here? We don't know. The Bible just doesn't tell us. But the Bible says, be careful where you set your heart, because you will love the one and hate the other. So what we have here is we have family strife. That happens when you open the door to the world. Verse 5. Then Sarai said to Abram, my wrong be upon you. What? She's saying, this stress in our family, that's your fault. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. I wonder if there's a little sort of wife, sort of one-upsmanship happening. We'll see that later in Jacob's life with Rachel and Leah. I don't know, but the point of it is we have family problems now. Would there be family problems if they would have waited for God? Well, the Lord judge between you and me. In other words, he's saying, God's going to judge you on this one, and he knows that I'm right. Oops, a family in conflict here. Abram, but honey, that was your idea. That's what people want to hear when they're in conflict. It's your fault. When we're trying to de-escalate that sort of contention, please remember Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God. Try me and know my thoughts. Well, neither of them are doing this right now. It's your fault. No, it's your fault. It's your fault. Abraham, honey, that was your idea. Who does God hold responsible for the spiritual nature and makeup of the family? The father, the husband. Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But who did God hold responsible? In the New Testament, sin came into the world through one man. Sin entered the world. Wait a minute, Eve was the first to eat. But yet, who does the Lord sort of hold responsible? Adam wasn't, it would appear, doing his job. And here, yes, there's a family conflict. But instead of pointing the fingers, Abraham should have never gone there. Abraham believed God's promise, a son, but he did not believe in God's timing. And I believe he's not covering his wife. And he's not covering his wife with faith and with that obedience. Is there problems now, by the way? Ishmael is going to be born. We'll see in a little bit that he's going to have 12 sons. There are going to be 12 tribes of Ishmael, and those will be the forerunners of the Arab people. Let me ask you, is there problems between the Jews and the Arabs to this day? All of that could have been avoided of Abraham when she says, honey, let's try this thing, and he should have said, nope, not doing it. I know what God says, and we are going to trust him. Yeah, but it's been several years, yo, what about that? There's typically lots of responsibility to go around for all of us in the midst of a problem, but who's the first one to say, search me, oh God, and to stand up, to repent if needed and necessary, and ask God, so where do we go from here? When sin goes bad, do I blame others? Am I willing to take the responsibility for what I have done? Marriage counseling is full of hours and hours and hours of he said, she said. And it's been our experience that that has maybe some understanding. And there's certainly a skill and even to some degree understandings and principles of marriage counseling. But the most important thing that heals any heart that is burdened is love keeps no record of wrongs. Let's try that one. It is not self-centered. It does not seek its own. It always hopes. It always perseveres. And of course, the search me, O God, and what is my responsibility is the only way, I think, that no matter how far gone a marriage can be, Nicole and I have seen some pretty awful ones, it can come back when even one person falls at the feet of the Lord Jesus. And the miracles can usually happen. Am I willing to take responsibility for this situation? Am I willing to be examined by the Word of God, by my pastor? True healing, true reconciliation, true freedom and restoration only happen after I start taking responsibility. Verse 6. So Abraham said to Sarai, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." Oh, my goodness. You want to take care of business, Sarai? You take care of business. And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, we don't know what she did exactly, but it wasn't pretty. She, Hagar, fled from her, Sarah's presence. Verse 7. So now here is Sarah. Or pardon me. Here is Hagar. So she's been cast aside in her mind. And I'm quitting and I'm out of here. I've been mistreated and abused. It was the husband and wife of this circumstance and situation that approached me. They were my boss. They were my employers. I wonder if she's sensing, what is my part in this? She's disconnected, and she's disappointed, and she has been greatly sort of thrown aside, so she's out. Verse 7, I want you to watch this. Now, while she's out, we're going to see here in a minute, she's by a well. Verse 7, now the angel of the Lord, who is this? This is probably Jesus. By the way, it's the first mention of the term, the angel of the Lord. In many of your translations, the angel is capitalized because this is one of those appearances of Jesus in the Old Testament. Hey, how can he do that? He wasn't born yet. Remember when he rose from the dead, he did so in his new multidimensional body. We'll have something similar. And then he hung out in his new multidimensional. He's not in the room 1 second, and then suddenly he's in the room the next second. How does he do that? Multidimensional. And then he ascended. How did he do that? Multidimensional. Where did he ascend to? Psalm 110 tells us, to the right hand of the Father. And it would appear that in his new multidimensional body, he can reinsert himself into the timeline of our past, present, and future. And if you're sensitive to it, you'll notice that he does so. And here's one situation where he's seated by a disgruntled, discarded woman by a well. Interesting. She's an outcast. Now the angel of the Lord, probably Jesus, found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. You get your map out, she's going to head all the way back to Egypt. She's on her way out and going back to Egypt. An outcast woman meets the Lord Jesus by a spring or by a well. Her eyes are soon going to be opened. God is going to be revealed to her and his plan. Does that sound familiar? Yeah. The woman at the well in the New Testament. Where was that? That was in Samaria. This is the Old Testament model of the same sort of setting in John chapter 4. Isn't that cool? Verse 8. And he said, "Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going?" Now, if this is in fact Jesus at this time, is this an information gathering system question? God often asks questions of us, not for his benefit, but for ours. If you will, Hagar, what are you doing? Where are you going? I'm going home. Is that going to solve anything? He said, "Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai." Verse 9, the angel of the Lord said to her, "I want you to return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand." There's something very, very powerful, Harvest, about those people and situations. God's authority, if we stay in and under that authority, God's authority is God's protection. And that's a notion I think that's largely lost on our world today. I'm my own person. I'm an island unto myself. Please understand here that even though Sarai probably did not behave herself in a good manner, God is saying to her, go back into that setting and situation. Why would he do that? Because God says, I am working through you. I'm going to work through your son Ishmael, and I'm going to work through Abram and Sarah. And boy, does he. In a second, he is going to breathe on them both. And I believe that that model of being filled with the Spirit is going to change this entire dysfunctional setting. Did Hagar think that she was now the number one woman in Abraham's life? Had she grown prideful, maybe a little disrespectful of Sarah? And Sarai's going, I'm the wife. God, Hagar, you must stay under your authority. Hagar, but God, I have reasons. I've said it before, but it bears remembrance. There are levels of authority that God gives to all of us. The highest authority of all, overarching everything else, is His Word. Underneath that, then you have the laws of the land in which God sees fit that you live in. You might call that Romans chapter 13. In Romans 13, Paul says, and he was writing when who was the Caesar? Nero. And so Paul says, all of the officials that are in our life and in our politics are there not by accident, but by God's station. There's nobody there that's there except I chose them. And here we are next Tuesday, of course, is our coming primary. I hope that you get out there and vote. That's very, very important. But also, too, the people that we don't like. What if they get elected? I get to fold my intellectual and emotional arms and shut them off and talk badly about them? No. All those that are there in whatever seat and office that they find themselves, who put them there? God did. And then the Bible is full, especially the Proverbs. When someone evil is in charge, you put it all together. That's because God let it happen, because likely under that person's authority, there's a whole bunch of rebellious people. And the Bible says that when someone is awful in charge, the people groan, not just to complain, but to 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. If my people who are called by my name will what? Humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked way. What's the promise? I will hear from heaven. I will forgive them their sin. And I will what? Give them a political leader and system that's not going to crush them. That's how it's supposed to work. Now, when under that authority, your political authority asks you to do something that's against the higher authority, God's word, that's another story. And there's examples of that, of course, in the Bible. Pharaoh told all the handmaidens, kill the male Hebrew babies. And they disobeyed. Uh-oh, weren't they supposed to kind of come under that? Well, no. There is a higher authority, God's word, don't kill babies. So does that make sense? Well, what's the next level under the laws of the land? That's probably father, mother, and dad and mom. There's your next authority. Husbands and wives. And then maybe next down the road, if you're going to look there in Ephesians chapter 5 and 6, it goes God first, it goes husband and wife second, kids, as it were, third, and last of all is going to be your hobbies, your job, bosses, teachers, and pastors. God's authority equals God's protection. Verse 10, I want you to go back, but they're awful. Yeah, I'm going to fix that. Watch how God does. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted because the multitude. There's going to be too many of them. Here, right in your margin, Genesis 25, verses 12 through 16, it names all 12 of the sons of Ishmael, the 12 tribes of Ishmael, the Arab people. Verse 11. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. And I want you to call his name Ishmael. E-L is always El or God. What's that first part? I want you to name your son God Hears You, Hagar. I want you to name your son, I will always hear anyone with a true heart. You shall call his name Ishmael, which means God's hear. God hears. Because you shall bear a son, because the Lord has heard your affliction. Yeah, but isn't there all kinds of dysfunction happening? Yeah. But probably she's walking away, mumbling to herself. I wonder if she's sort of re-examining her life. And I'm wondering if she's saying, God, could I have done it differently? I hope maybe that that was something in her mind. And God says, yes, you can. Now I want you to go back. I want you to come under a proper authority. But they're awful. I know, says the Lord. I'm going to take care of that. Watch how he does. Verse 12. He's going to be a wild man. Some of your translations say a wild donkey. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. He's going to be a quarrelsome group. And he shall dwell in the presence, and that Hebrew word there is panyim, literally, in the face of, or hostile. Your son is going to have 12 sons, and they're going to be quarrelsome one to another. And he shall dwell in the presence, or really in the face of all of his brothers. In the last 100 years alone, a lot of people think that the people that have been worst on the Arab people would be the Israelis. Well, that's not so. The Israelis really aren't in the land in force until 1948. In the last 100 years, wars with Israel, and typically wars that Israel did not start, have killed an estimated 35 to 40,000 Arabs. In the last 100 years, Arabs have killed other Arabs, almost 3 million deaths. And there's something about this quarrelsome agency and attitude of these people. Verse 13. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are the God who sees. That's quite a name, isn't it? And inferring, you heard me. You saw what I was going through. You're the God who sees. For she said, I have also here seen him who sees me. Hagar returned home. I believe she did so. Home meaning Abraham and Sarah. I believe she did so because she trusted God. I believe that. And if that is so, well then wouldn't her situation be similar to Abram in the last chapter? When Abram believed God and it was accounted to him as what? Righteousness. I believe that she gets saved right here. I believe we're going to see Hagar, in heaven. Verse 14. Therefore the well was called Beer Lahai-Roi, the well of the living one who saw me. Elroy, observe, it is between Kadesh and Bered. Kadesh is the extreme southern border of the promised land. And by the way, this is the place where Moses sends in the 12 spies. I wonder if that has some prophetic meaning. I don't know. Verse 15, so Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. God hears. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abraham. Chapter 17, told you we'd get there. When Abram was 99 years old, 13 years later, the Lord appeared to Abram. In the Bible, one of the greatest men of faith is Abraham. In a couple locations, it could be sort of phrased, he's the father or the example of faith. Please notice that this friend of God, James 2, there are several spans of time between God's appearances. Hey, you mean, so the Lord sort of would speak to Abram, the man of faith, a friend of God, and then be, at least perceptive-wise, silent? Uh-huh. me, why don't I hear from the Lord more frequently? Is there anybody else, or is that just me? Why do I go through weeks or months, years, when I don't seem to sense his direct leading? Please notice here, he's 99 years old, 13 years. You're in good company. He's making a man of faith is what he's doing. Just like he's making a man or woman of faith out of you and me. I love what John Corson says here, so I'm going to read it. John Corson says, faith means we walk not by what we see physically, by what we hear audibly, or by what we know intellectually. Faith means we hang on to what God said previously and don't give up and don't give in. Think back to the time in that not too distant past when you thought everything was going wrong. I'm never going to make it. Yet, here you are today. And as we say in our Tuesday night group, well, we're not dead yet. So God can still use us. Why did God allow these things to happen in that way? To teach me to be a man or woman of faith. To teach me to quietly and confidently believe that God has complete knowledge and control. That he is using all things to work together for his eternal plan. Faith is really the absolute certainty that God is moving. What is faith? The absolute certainty that God is moving. Yeah, but Sarah, she's 80. Now she's 90. I know. The absolute certainty that God is moving, especially when it doesn't look like it. Verse one more time. When Abraham was 99 years old, and the Lord appeared to Abraham after 13 years, and said to him, I am Almighty God. Those of you who love the song by Amy Grant, El Shaddai, that's where it comes from, right here. God Almighty, God El, from the root word, right arm or strength. Shaddai. Well, what's that? That's the Hebrew word for breast. Or breastfeeding. What an interesting word picture. Strong, yet nurturing. Everything you need from God. His strength and his tender, nurturing sustenance and care. That's what that word means. El Shaddai, El Shaddai. Thank you, Amy Grant. That's a great song. To him, I am God Almighty, El Shaddai. Walk before me and be blameless, verse 2, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. And he's saying, well, yeah, you're doing that through Ishmael. I wonder if that's what he's thinking. Then Abraham fell on his face and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant, remember what that is, a promised land and innumerable descendants, is with you. It's happening right now. Yeah, but almost 100 years old. It's with you right now. And you shall be a father to many nations. Abram means father. Abraham means father of nations. Verse 5, no longer shall your name be called Abram. I'm going to put a ruach, a spirit of God, right in the middle of your name. By the way, Abra, 1, 2, 3, 4, is the fifth, if you will. What's God's number of grace? 5. Your name is going to be called Abraham, father of nations, for I have made you a father of many nations. And Jesus, remember in John chapter 20, after his resurrected form, he shows up to the guys there in the upper room and he said, he what? He breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. It's a powerful model here. And also, too, this great picture, Hagar, I want you to go home and be under your authority. Yeah, but my authority's out to lunch. They're mean to me. You stay under authority. Let me do the rest. Well, what's he going to do? He puts the Spirit of God into Abraham and Sarah. Verse 6, and I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants. That's going to be the Jewish nation. It hasn't started yet because we know Isaac is coming. And after you, in their generations, circle this, what kind of covenant is this? Everlasting. Now, how long is everlasting? For as long as it lasts. It's an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your ascendants after you. That's going to be the Jews or Israel. Verse 8. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you this promised land which you are a stranger. All the land of Canaan as a, what is it again? Everlasting possession. And I will be their God. Right in your margin here, Jeremiah 31, verses 35 and 36. Let's turn there. I want to show it to you. Well, how long is Israel going to belong to the Jews? Some people believe that the Jews, if you mess up long enough, then God is going to be done with you and give all the promises to the church. That is a heresy. It's called replacement theology. Not so. Let me show you. Jeremiah 31, please. Look down there to verse number 35. Jeremiah 31, look at verse 35. Thus says the Lord, notice capital L, capital O-R-N-D. What's the word there? Y-H-W-H. Jehovah God, who gives the sun, we sang about that, for light by day, the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night. Yeah, we sang about that. Who disturbs the sea and its waves roar. Who is it? The Lord of hosts is his name. Now watch this. Verse 36. Now, if those ordinances depart, if the sun goes out, if the sun takes off, or the waves of the sea ever stop, that's when the promised land will not belong to the Jewish nation. Is everybody hearing me on that? If those ordinances, moon, sun, moon, stars, and waves, if they depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel will also cease from being a nation before me. What's that last word? Forever. Right in your margin here, Romans 11, verse 1. In Romans 11, 1, Paul, was he a Jewish fella? He sure was. Romans chapter 11, verse 1, has God cast away his people? What's the resounding answer? No, says Paul, certainly not. I wanted to take some time with this because there are people and some teachings, even in some churches, that God got so mad with the Jews, they put Jesus on the cross, that he says, I'm done with you. And now I'm going to turn all those promises to the church. Well, first of all, let's get our facts straight. Did the Jews put Jesus on the cross? No. I did that. I put him on the cross. This is so very important. Back to the book of Genesis. Verse 8, one more time. Chapter 17, verse 8. Also I give you, Abraham, and your descendants, it's going to be Isaac, Jacob, and following the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, you and your descendants after you, the land which you are now a stranger, all the land of Canaan as a whatever lasting possession. Jeremiah 31 says so. Verse 9. And God said to Abraham, Ham now. As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, throughout my generations. Verse 10. And this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you will be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. For every male Jewish person, it is a daily reminder that they belong to the Lord. Verse 12. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Why 8 days, you guys? Because the Bible doesn't claim to be a science book, but there's lots of science in the Bible. And here's one location. Pardon me for this geek thing here. Did you know that a brand new baby has very little immune system of their own? And when a child is breastfeeding, many of you know, you moms, the first couple of days, it's a substance called colostrum, and what that is giving the baby, the mom's, much of the mom's immunity system. It's going to take a little while for the immune system to go fully active, but what's fascinating is that we all have in our bloodstreams a number of chemicals. One of them is called vitamin K. It's a clotting element. It's not formed in the newborn until the sixth or seventh day. And here's another thing. It's a protein. It's called prothrombin, and it's a crucial protein necessary for the clotting of the blood. 30% of normal on day 3 or 4 for the little one, but on day 7 and especially day 8, it peaks to 110% than the levels of normality on the 8th day. What's God doing? Does God know about the newborn's immune system and the baby's natural clotting mechanisms? How amazing is God? 8 is also the number of new beginnings. Just a little side note there. Thanks, Lord, for knowing how clotting actually works in the body of a newborn. Every male child in your generation, he who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant, verse 13. He who is born in your house, he who is bought by with the money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off, separated from the family. He has broken my covenant. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, God says that I'm going to circumcise the hearts of his people. So the model of the physical circumcision is just that. It's a model. In Jeremiah 9, verse 26, also in Ezekiel 44, the Bible likens unbelief as an uncircumcised heart. Romans 2, Paul says, circumcision of the heart is evidence of salvation and fellowship with God. Well, what's it all about? It's the idea of cut away all of that flesh, so to speak, in order to hear more clearly God's still small voice. Verse 15, then God said to Abraham, now, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarah, her Sarai, which means contention. I want you to call her Sarah. He puts the Ruach in her name too. Remember Hagar. I want you to go back to Abraham and Sarai. Yeah, Abram and Sarai. Yeah, but they're awful to me. You let me take care of that. You go under the authority that I've given you. Yeah, but this and that. You leave that to me. And in model form, I've got to put the Ruach of God, love, joy, peace, patience, etc. You let me take care of them, and I believe the entire climate of that household changed because of it. her name is going to be Sarah. Also, the fifth letter shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her, not Ishmael. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be from her. Then Abraham fell on his face, inferred worshiping, and he laughed. Some people read this that he was being, oh yeah, right, sure, maybe. But if you take the idea that he fell on his face earlier, and that also was a position of worshiping. I don't think this is a mocking laugh. This is ecstasy and joy. Wee! And said in his heart, he didn't say this to the angel of the Lord, he's going, this is going to happen. And then he's thinking, I wonder if a child to be born to a man who is 100 years old and Sarah, who is 90, bear a child. He's not saying it out loud. He's going, awesome, Lord, awesome. Yeah, how's that going to work? I'm 100 and she's 90, verse 18. And Abram said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live forever before you. What this is saying is, God, what about Ishmael? I love Ishmael. We're going to see a very difficult parting of ways here in the next chapter. But this is Abraham saying, I love Ishmael. And by the way, when we are in our sort of rebellious place and we're stepping out way out from under God's sort of protection and we hatch an Ishmael or so, we might phrase it like this. Hey, God, I've made quite a mess. Can you bless this mess? How are we going to get out of this? What about Ishmael? I love him. For us who have sown an Ishmael or two in our disobedience, please notice me. God, I know I was selfish and rebellious, but can you please bless this mess I'm now finding myself in? God, your job, Steve, give that Ishmael to me. I'm going to take care of that. You get back to that last word that I spoke to you and get back to that. This is very important. Have we launched a couple Ishmaels? Of course we have. There's a part of us that wants to try to fix the mess, and the more we try to fix the messier the mess gets. Here God is saying, your job, Steve, come back under the authority I've put in your life, get back into your word, and you give that Ishmael to me. And as we're going to find out, God is going to take very good care of Ishmael. My job, I will take care, says the Lord. My job is I take care of that Ishmael in my time and in my way. Verse 19, hey, don't look now, but we're going to finish chapter 17. What? Verse 19. Then God said, no, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son. That's the right one, not Ishmael. And you shall call his name Isaac. And Isaac means laughter or rejoicing. And I will establish my covenant, please circle this, with him. Not Ishmael, not the Arab people, with Isaac for the everlasting covenant. How long is it going to be for the land of promise and the Jewish people being God's nation, Israel, until the sun goes away, etc., etc.? And with his descendants after him, verse 20, and as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him. I'm going to take care of him. I'm going to protect him. But Abraham, you got to take your hands off. Don't entertain any notion that whatever Ishmael you hatched is going to be a part and portion of what I really have for the fullness of what I need for you. You got to give the Ishmaels to me. And I'm going to make him fruitful too. And I will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes. And I will make him a great nation. Again, Genesis 25, Verses 12 through 15 names them. Verse 21. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac. Please circle that. Not Ishmael. Whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. She's going to get pregnant at the youthful age of 90. Whew. Verse 22. Then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. So Abraham took Ishmael his son, all who were born in his house, all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day. There's a notion, because I'm nodding in agreement with Pastor, that I'm somehow doing it. God says, I want you to worship, and you make mental note, worship God, versus just worshiping right there. Well, there's something in all of us that says, I'll get to it when I get to it. Part of why Abraham is so successful in the Lord, in this instance, he did it that same day. As God had said to him. Now verse 24. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael his son in his 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. As you know, in this culture, 13 is the sort of legal adulthood. That's why some people have, some Jewish sons have their bar mitzvahs at 13. Legally, they thought that they were kind of an adult of sorts, or at least able to make decisions, volitional decisions. Verse 26. So that very same day, Abraham was circumcised and his son Ishmael. And all the men of his house, born in the house, were bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. And parents, much of which our kids learn about God, notice here, is caught more than taught. Amen?